All right. Turning your Bibles to Isaiah 26, and we'll read verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 26, 1 through 4. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation will keep the truth, may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength.
I was thinking a couple weeks ago, several weeks ago now, I saw Pastor Jameson come in. He didn't have a tie on. I didn't have a tie on because I wasn't preaching that night. And I said to him, we ought to get together and start a church, and we'll call it the Church of the Open Collar. I think rather we should call this church the Church of the Walking Wounded. Most of us got something for Christmas that Cole would have looked good. But anyhow, we're glad you're here, glad you survived. We're thinking about all those who are still sick with it. If it helps any, everybody everywhere seems to have it. Even out on the East Coast, where Kathy works, many people are out sick. She telecommutes. If you're wondering how in the world she knows what's going on the East Coast, but she telecommutes from there. And several people she works with are sick. So it isn't just our bounty, it is theirs too. For some reason, this Christmas, everyone has been supposed to get sick, I guess. I was thinking the day after Christmas, the Sunday after Christmas, I always start thinking about the new year. And as I think of the new year, I think about what do you do with the new year? What do you do when you start talking about it? And one of the things I started doing a couple, three, 4 years ago, I don't know if you've noticed this, is I try to preach on a promise either on the first Sunday of the new year or the last Sunday of the year before, because I think that as we look toward the new year, we have to recognize again that God has promised us many things, and it doesn't hurt to have a promise for the year. Last year we talked about Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. Be content with what you have, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has said, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. This year I was thinking about different promises and trying to figure out what to preach on. There's always been a promise that has been particularly precious to me, but has been particularly hard to preach on because of the context. And that's Isaiah 26 and verse 3. I think you probably know this, that verse. Thou will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Isaiah 26 is an interesting passage because it's the start of a song. And it starts out with this phrase, in that day. It makes you go back and look at the chapter before, and it talks about the fall of Moab. And so we're talking about when Moab falls, or then you look forward, as some of the commentators do, to verse 5. It talks about an exalted city coming down, and they're saying in that day, so if God is looking back here, the prophet is looking back here and prophesying great things. The problem is, if you read it, it sounds millennial. It sounds like something that's going to happen in the future when God has settled all things and the righteousness inhabit his city. The New Jerusalem probably is the point that's in picture here. And so that may be what it's talking about too, but the context is hard to know. But at any rate, in this context, he gives us a great promise. And I like to think he's looking forward so I can say it's not just a promise for the old covenant people of God, but also for the new covenant people of God. And the promise is this, and he starts out in those verses that lead up to it. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for its walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in, Isaiah 26, 1 and 2. And then verse 3 of this song is an amazing promise, and I commend it to you as the promise, at least the one I'm going to hold on to, for the new year, one you should consider. It's a great promise. You will, this is talking about God, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Now we're going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about what is this perfect peace? What is he talking about? And then how can we possess it? How can we have it that God promises it for us? Before we do that, let's pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless us, and then we'll get going. Father, we are very thankful for the fact that we are just celebrated the time of our Lord's coming into the earth, becoming a man and dwelling among us, being very God, a very God, and very man, a very man, dying on a cross that we might have our penalty for our sin paid for, and then was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now is ever living to make intercession for us. If we put our faith in him, Father, we know that we can have a relationship with you, we can have our sins forgiven, and we can have a future in heaven. Pray now, Lord, that as we look at this promise from the Old Testament, that you would speak to us about the needs of our hearts, that you'd speak to us about the needs that we're going to face this year ahead that we have yet to see. And I pray that you would encourage us through this to know that no matter what happens, whatever comes our way, even if you do not tarry through the whole year but return, that you can keep us in perfect peace because you are the one we can trust. Pray that you'd help us to understand this passage. Apply it to our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First question, and I think a logical question, what is this perfect peace that the Lord promises us? This verse literally says this. Now, this is the order of the verse, the Hebrew. The steadfast of mind, you will keep in peace, because he trusts in you. If you have a computer like mine that has a spell checker, you always get a red line when you duplicate something like that. Peace. But you have to understand there was a device used by the Hebrews several times in the Old Testament to emphasize something, to say it was really, really great or very, really important. It's repeated once. If it's repeated once, it's really important. If it's repeated twice, and there's only one thing I know of that's repeated three times, and that's, well, repeated twice after it's said the first time, and that's holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. If you remember back in the book of Genesis, you read the story of the kings of the south coming to battle with the kings of the north. There's five kings in the south, four kings in the north. The fourth kings in the north battle the five kings of the south and beat them. And in the middle of the battle, it talks about people falling into tar pits. And literally, it does not say tar pits in Hebrew. It says pits. And if it's repeated, if you fall into a pit, it's bad. But if you fall in a pit, boy, you're really in the pits. I mean, it's big, bad stuff. And so he's talking about how great this great problem with the pits are. And that's the negative. Now put it in the positive. He will keep him in peace. This is very great peace. This is very good peace, and that's why the translators call it perfect peace, because he has promised to give us that kind of peace. Now let's talk about what this peace is. First, the Hebrew word translated peace is a very important word. It means much more than just peace. Bill Mounts wrote, peace is one of those of the most important words in the Old Testament. In addition to meaning peace, this word can be translated prosperity, well-being, health, completeness, safety, anything like that. Peace for them was a major thing. It's the word shalom, and you know that word because it was their greeting. It is still their greeting today. Shalom is peace. But it's more than peace. It's all of those things. Before Jesus saved us, we were at, well, the other thing, the first peace involves several things. First thing it involves is a lack of warfare. And I know this is going to be, well, yeah, but it really does. Before we were saved, we were at war with God. And you know some of these verses. They're all over the place in the New Testament. And you who once were alienated and enemies of God, how do you... Anyway, alienated enemies of God in your mind by wicked wonders, yet now he has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. The one thing that hits us and should hit us is that we like to think, well, we can be neutral related to God, and there are a lot of people who see themselves that way. Well, I'm not for Him and I'm not against Him. I'm not even sure He exists. I'm not this, I'm not that. But, you know, they think they can be neutral. But the fact is, the Bible says that if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are at war with Him. And that's because of sin. And one of the things I am convinced that we know far too little about is sin. Not that we should experience it, but we should recognize how bad it is. One of the things we're going to talk about tonight is the book of Hebrews is talking about the old covenant and the way that they used to worship and why that's significant. And one of the things that stands out in that whole process is God went through all that process to make one point immediately clear to us, and that is that sin separates us from God. You cannot worship God directly in the Old Testament because you are a sinner. So you had to go through an intermediary. You had to go through a priest and ultimately a high priest to worship God. If anything in the Old Testament you see in their method of worship is it did not draw people, bring people personally into the presence of God. It actually separated them. They were in the outer courts of the tabernacle in the temple, and God was in the Holy of Holies. And the only person who could go in there once a year was the high priest. And he could only go with the sacrifice. So God was saying, your sin separates. The wonderful thing when Jesus came, when God sent His Son, His only Son, and He died on the cross for our sin, is that separation was taken away. Now we can go directly into the very presence of God because of what Jesus did. That's the important thing. The war is over. Peace is won. It is so completely over that you read some passages like in Romans 8, verses 31 to 34, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God the Father did all of this to save us, how can that not happen? How can we not have that peace with Him, be at peace with Him? And then he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect, those who belong to Him? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also makes intercession for us. So God himself, Christ himself, is making provision for us. For the war is over. Now, I know what your response is because mine's the same thing. Well, I knew that. I've heard that many times over and over again in my lifetime. I've heard the war is over. If we put our trust in Christ, Christ has paid the price of our treachery and the war is over. So why are we ever afraid that the war isn't over? Why are we afraid that God is upset with us? Why are we afraid that our sin has not been taken care of? Maybe that's one reason we don't have peace, is we don't believe what we say we believe. So it's a real question. Do we really understand that? Second, we also can rest in His perfect peace, because He is always working out His providence, His will in our lives. Even when trouble has come, God is there, right there with us. He is working through that trouble. A great passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No trial or temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God doesn't invent special trials for you. Others have them too. But God is faithful. And I love this phrase. No temptation, no trial has ever overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God's faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tried or tempted above what you were able. God's going to help you through this. He's never going to give you more than you can handle with His help. But with a trial, with a temptation, He also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. How often do we forget that? How often do we not be reminded of that? I remember our first house that we ever had when we moved on to the ministry. We were in Elsie, and the guy that was there before had a little sign and had an Alpha and Omega in it. And I remember when the realtor was showing it to us, and there was the Alpha and Omega. What is that? And I said, well, those are two Greek letters, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Well, the sign said, "Lord, help me remember that nothing can happen today that you and I can't handle." And then it had this reference, 1 Corinthians 10:13. One of the things that gives us peace is that fact. No matter what comes our way, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, He is there to help you. And finally, this is the third of many. We can make a big list here. But finally, we can abide in this peace because He rules in our hearts. And where Christ rules, peace exists. This is a very famous passage that I'm not sure that I understand, but I always keep going back to it. This is from the book of Colossians. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called." We were called to that peace in one body. "And be thankful." And so he's telling us we need to let God's peace, Christ's peace, rule in our hearts. And we always look at that rule and say that's like an umpire calling it safe or out and deciding what should be done. And we're always worried about that part. But the thing you need to understand, the point is, if Christ's peace is ruling, Christ himself is ruling, and where Christ rules, there is peace. So if we let him determine what we're doing, if we let him have his way in our lives, if we let him have us as his Christmas gift, we will have peace. How do we possess this peace? "Steadfast one he will keep in peace, perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him." How can we have this peace? Well, he talks about steadfast. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The Hebrew word for stayed means to sustain or uphold. It seems to be related to Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8, where the psalmist is writing about a person who knows the Lord. "He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established," or upheld in some of the newer translations. "He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies." First verb in verse 7 is to establish and to make firm. Here's somebody who has a heart that's just settled on God. That's all there is to it. It's settled. The second verb really tells us how that works in verse 8. It speaks of God doing this for the person who he's talking about. It means to be sustained, to be held up, or supported. It's actually the word we find in Isaiah 26, verse 3, only in a little different form. We can only be steadfast because God is working together with us to be steadfast. We can be kept in perfect peace because our hearts are kept sustained and centered upon Him. And that's because we trust in Him. Now, I want to point this out because you read this and you keep wanting to say, well, this trusting must be a work. I've got to work this up. I've got to decide. I've got to work up this trusting. But trusting, actually, if you look at this, this is that divine human cooperative that you find throughout the Bible. Do you remember in Philippians chapter 2 where he talks about the condescension of Christ and the exaltation of Christ? "This mind being you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, was made in the likeness of men, conformed unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God hath highly exalted him." And then after Paul gives us this great view of truth, he demands a response. And he says, "Therefore, what I want you to do is work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." That's your part. You're working at growing in him while he is working, where he is working in you, both the willing and the doing of his good pleasure. Dr. Welch used to call that the divine human cooperative. As we grow in him, it's us working together with him. But we can never do it without his help. And that's the point here. He sustains us. He holds us. But we trust. How do we do that? Well, that's the two part. And I think there's two verses here that I think are very, very important. We can be kept in perfect peace because our hearts are kept sustained and anchored upon him. That's because we trust in him. Now, that's not a work that we work up. It's a work that we do dealing with God. Now, let me put it in two terms of two verses that I think will really help you understand this. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, you have the account of Jesus going up the Mount of Transfiguration. He has two disciples with him, or three disciples with him. And you remember they see Moses and they see Elijah transfigured before them, and they're talking with Jesus, and Jesus is transfigured, and he's turned his white, his robes are like white like snow, and they're bright and they're glorious. And Peter doesn't know what he's doing, but he says, "Oh, this is wonderful. Let us build tabernacles for you." And then there's this big cloud, and God says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And then the cloud goes away, and all they can see is Jesus only. Then they come down from the mountain. And while they've been up in the mountain, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, the rest of the disciples are down at the foot of the mountain, and a guy has come with his son, who's taken with a demon. He's demon-possessed. He has a kind of epilepsy. And they try to cast out the demon, and seeing they had done that before when they were in Luke chapter, you remember in Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70 and he gives them power over demons. So they'd done that before, and now they're trying and they can't do it. They don't know what's happening. They can't cast out this demon. And so Jesus comes down, and this father beseeches him that he'll cast out the demon. And Jesus said, "Well, if to him who believes, all things are possible." And then the man responds in a way that I think we glibly say this, and yet it's very important. The man responds, the father responds to Jesus, "Lord, I believe." Immediately, let me read it to you. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou," or "help me, my unbelief. Help my unbelief." I really think there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. Here is a man. Now, I do not know where the man was spiritually. I'm going to assume he was serious about this. He wanted to believe in Christ. He wanted to believe what Christ was saying. But he knew that he was going to have problems with that. He knew that there were problems with his unbelief. And I think for us who belong to the Lord, sometimes as we walk along and as we try to trust, we found out, I did a study year before this, some of you have never heard it, but we looked at some verses and we talked about why it's so hard to trust God. Some of it is because we can't see Him. And yet, we are to trust Him. And there's every reason in the world to trust Him. And sometimes when it comes to it, we go along and some days we can trust Him fairly easily. Some days it's kind of hard. On those days, I don't think it's hard to say, "Lord, I want to believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with my doubt that creeps in. Help me overcome it and bring it to Him and ask for His help to believe." I don't think that's a bad thing to do. And then I think the second thing that we need to remember is David in Psalm 56 and verse 3. This is the part where I find I fall down and people I have ministered to over the years have fallen down many times. I remember one church, I had a lady who would come to me all the time when something bad happened to people that were supposedly good. I don't know if they were or not. Didn't know the people. Not judging them. But she would come and say, "This person is really godly and this horrible thing has happened to them and my faith is shaken." And I finally said to her one time, "Well, if your faith is shaken, can't be much faith, can it? I mean, is not God in control? Is not God who He says He is? Is He not in control? Now, you know, He doesn't perform for me. He doesn't perform for you. But if we know who He is and we know what He's about, then no matter what happens, we may not understand, but we have to hold on." And that's David. I like David. David is the man, you know, who killed Goliath. We think a little boy David with his sling and his stones and his staff, and you think, boy, this guy didn't know what the meaning of the word fear was. And yet you read his Psalms and you find out he knew very well what the meaning of the word fear was, but he knew how to conquer it. And one of it is this key verse. This verse, I remember the first time I learned it was when I was a young pastor and I wanted a verse I could give people going into surgery. And I thought, this is a great verse. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." And I'd give it to him and say, "Memorize this verse, great verse." But then as I got older, I began to realize how great that verse is. This is David saying, whenever I'm afraid, whenever something's going wrong and I don't understand it, there's lots of things you can do when you're afraid. When I'm afraid, I will panic. That's most of us. When I'm afraid, I will worry. That's the other half of us. You know. When I'm afraid, I will fill in the blank. David says, when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust. I've decided that even though I don't understand what's going on, I'm going to trust God. That's not always easy. All you have to do is read the Psalms and realize how hard it is even for David to practice that. But that was his decision ahead of time. And I think that's part of putting this verse, this promise, to work. How can we be stayed upon Him? How can we have this perfect peace? Well, it's real simple. We just trust. Try that. Tell me how you're doing in about 6 months. You know, the hardest thing is coming to God and saying, God, I want to believe. I want to believe. Help thou my doubts. Help me when I struggle with those doubts. God has done nothing to make us doubt, but Satan does his very best to make us doubt. And our problem is we're more prone to listen to Satan than we are to God. So it's a very important thing. Trust in God. Ask Him for help when you don't have trouble doubting, when you have trouble with your faith. And then the first thing before you do that is you got to make this commitment ahead of time. I'm going to believe in Him. I really, really am. I'm going to have Him do His thing. Now, what do we do with all this truth? Isaiah helps us. You know, it's really interesting to me. The Bible is full of reasons to believe. God asks us to do something. Quite often He gives us a reason to give our hearts so we will do that. And after He makes this great promise, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And you say, well, why should I trust? Well, here's your reason. I already started. Let me read it again. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in... Now, remember I told you about the repetition, meaning great? Here is a repetition. This is part of God's name. You know, the word that's translated there, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is Yahweh. And so part of His name is Yah, right? Yahweh, Yah. So He repeats God's name. Yah, for in Yah, God, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, is everlasting strength. He will not drop you. You may not always understand what He's doing. You may not always understand where He's going or what He's doing in your life. But I can assure you this. When you get to the end of the way, when everything's all said and done, you're going to understand. And you're going to see that God did all things well. So here's the promise. Take it with you for this year. I would suggest, I stole this from Spurgeon. He gives these kind of ideas for doing with promises. Write it down. Memorize it, repeat it, read it every day. Remind yourself of its truth all through the year. See if it doesn't help. It's been one of the best things I've ever done with New Year's. I made 1,000 resolutions and kept very few of them. But these promises are very, very wonderful things to think on. And I trust that you know that promise. Because you see, the reason God did all these things, including make this promise, is because you need Him. You need a Savior in your life if you do not know Him as your Savior. And I pray that if you know Him as your Savior, that today you'll ask about that so we can help you find Him. I want to talk just a few minutes. We're going to have a baptism. And the baptism is really, it's important. It's not something that makes you saved. It isn't part of your salvation that way. But God commands all people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they ought to be baptized. And what baptism is a public testimony of what Christ has done for that person. Now, AJ is going to come, and he's going to give us a testimony through baptism that he died together with Christ, he was buried together with Christ, and he rose together with Christ, that he is saved, and he wants to live for him. And I'm thrilled that he wants to do this. I didn't have the privilege of being with the deacons when AJ gave his testimony. But I always asked them how it went. And they said, he did a great job. Gave us a really good understanding of what his salvation is about and why he wanted to be baptized. So I'm proud of him. He's a real challenge. And I hope that this is a great blessing to him. I hope it's a great blessing to you as we participate in this great moment in his life. I'm going to ask Pastor to pray, and then Randy's going to come lead singing until we get ready. In this just a few moments, we're going to appear up there, and we will go through the baptism. Pastor Jameson, would you close in prayer for us?
Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this clear message.
And turn to 542, and I would like you all to stand. And if you are over here and cannot see the opening, cannot see the microphone, you will want to move over here. So I'm going to ask this group if you guys will all slide to your right so they have a place to slide to their right. And let's stand together as we sing "When We All Get to Heaven."
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, while we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let trusting, serving every day, just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will be home. Soon gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
You may be seated. I have a problem in that my wife is sick today, and I always look at her, and she always gives me the nod when Pastor is up there ready to go. So I'm going to ask Sharon if you will give me the nod in case I don't catch him over my shoulder. Let's sing 543. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
When When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of His resurrection shall there to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the up yonder, I'll be there.
5:39. Well, I see something happening up here now. Let's forget 5:39. They're here.
Can you step on it? You're good. Stand up here. I call this guy the Admiral. He's AJ. I call him the Admiral because AJ Chedwin is the Admiral on JAG. So he's the Admiral. So you got to salute him when you see him, okay? AJ, do you know Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior?
Yes.
Do you want to follow Him as long as you live?
Yes.
Okay, very good. Step down here. We'll let that float away. Get rid of it. How's that? Come here. Okay, and I'll baptize you on profession of faith, and I'll baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, we get to pray for AJ and to encourage him as he grows in the things of the Lord. Very proud of him. Pray that his tribe will increase. Thank you. Randy around still?
Yeah, I'm right
here. Oh, there you are. I'll turn it back over to you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Let's stand as we close in prayer.